Let us seek the Lord's help as we return to his word this morning, recorded for us in the 31st chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 31. And we turn to the words found in verse 8 especially, Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 8. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee, fear not, neither be dismayed. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 8. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee, fear not, neither be dismayed. First of all, may we take a look at the problem presented to us here in the context, especially also from verse 7, because here is a great hiatus, here is a great changeover. The days of Moses are coming to an end, and someone must take his place. It is a solemn moment in Israel's history, we see here the problem that's opening up before us, because Joshua, I think by inference, is filled with many fears and many misgivings about the way that he takes. First of all, then, to take a look at the problem and to look at it in the light of God's word. And then secondly, to look at the picture that Joshua paints us. Because it's rather remarkable that though Joshua in himself is sensibly nothing but weakness and woe in himself, yet in a sense, in a picture we have of him here, we have something very, very different to see. Because we have in him very much a type and a pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ set before us. So sort of a contrast there. We'll take a look at the weakness, first of all, and Joshua's problem. And then we'll take a look at the wonderful strength that we have in the picture of the Lord Jesus. The point is, the thrust of the text is this, is that the Lord goes before us in every possible way, in every conceivable way. The Lord goes before his people. And we'll, as it were, this morning, as enabled, take a little look at how the Lord goes before us. Previously, how he's already made the journey that we are now upon. He's trodden every step of that road for his people, and especially to focus upon that. And then eventually to look at how the Lord is with his people right now, in a very intimate, in a very immediate way, he is with them, and how the Lord is also with them in the future. He goes before, and we see how eventually that will be. And so we have the word set before us once again. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Well, first of all, we have Joshua's great commission. There's no avoiding of it. There's no escape from it. He's got to step into Moses' shoes. How will he do? Well, it's perhaps a very good thing if we feel fearful and inadequate to the task. That's a good sign if that's the case. I think about the very early days of Solomon upon the throne, when it dawned on him really to start with that he's got to take his father's place, and it really hit him. We have that dream, don't we, that he had, and how he expressed the fact to the Lord that he felt totally inadequate to the role of kingship over Israel. Totally unfit. He said, I'm like a child, in an adult world, and I feel utterly unable to function. How remarkable was the gift that the Lord provided then. The invitation was to him, wasn't it? Ask what I shall give thee. What a blank check that is, isn't it? Solomon could have asked for what the world asks for. Riches, wealth, honour, and all that goes along with that. And He says, Lord, I need wisdom. I need wisdom. And the prayer pleased the Lord, didn't it? And the Lord gave him such wisdom that no one else had ever had. So that great was the understanding in his mind. And so we have here, it's a good thing to feel our inadequacy and our hopelessness. You know, it's amazing how many times Joshua is told not to be afraid. The inference is that he was. You know, that's the obvious conclusion to draw, isn't it? But he was full of many fears and many misgivings. But here we have these words of wonderful assurance. You know, there's fear on the one hand. And fear can have a very damaging effect upon us. A very disabling effect upon us. It paralyzes us. It perverts us. But the opposite of that is faith. Think about Habakkuk. Think about how he was filled with fear when he saw what was happening in the earth, in the world. And he was overwhelmed. He was overwhelmed by all the awful things that were going to happen. And he realizes that what's the Lord doing? He's not going out to destroy, but he's going forth for the salvation of his people. Everything that's happening in the world is for the salvation of the people of God. We can't see it, and we're driven to such fear and foreboding as Habakkuk was. But he was turned from fear to faith. He could see in the end that everything the Lord was doing was not only for his own glory, but for the good of his people eternally. Therefore he could say right at the end, couldn't he, of his prophecy, though everything goes wrong seemingly, though that be the case, yet I will rejoice, I will joy in the God of my salvation. And so we have this seeming problem set before us here in the situation that Joshua finds himself in. But we have this wonderful this wonderful word of promise that's repeated again and again and again to him, that he's to trust in the Lord and to prove him. We think about old adage, you know, how two men looked out through prison bars, and one saw mud, but the other saw stars. And so we're to look up and to look to the Lord in all of these things. And the Lord, it's that covenant name. It's that name of promise that is employed here in the word. And so we rest upon him. And so Joshua has many problems. And think what's in front of him. He's got to lead the people into the land of promise. They've got to fight their way into the land. And many enemies are there. But the promise is that the Lord will be with him and that will uphold him. It's amazing. Don't be afraid, he says, but carry on. But let's look at Joshua in another light. And that is the picture of the person addressed, Joshua. You know, we have a picture, don't we, there, of the Lord himself. Even to the point that he carries the same name. Joshua is the same as Jesus. It's the same word. And Jesus means Saviour. Here was the word given to those two humble people, Joseph and Mary. The firstborn son is about to come into the world. What's he going to be called? What's he going to be called? What's going to be his great name? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this is a tremendous word that's given. And we can see how he is our Saviour from sin, and our Deliverer from eternal death. Joshua, can you see how the type of Christ is played out? Here's Moses. Could there be anybody greater than Moses? Moses, that man of God, that man who had such a wonderful command of the law of God, and such a singular strength in the Lord. You know, there was a time when the Lord said to Moses, well, let's get rid of this people and I'll make of you a great nation in the height of their rebellion. Can you think of a man greater than Moses? The very architect of the nation of Israel in many ways. This great man. This man who was on such intimate terms with the Lord. Who could speak to the omnipotence face to face. This great man. And yet Moses has got to come to the end. He's not going to last forever. I'm 120 years old. He says, I'm nearly at the end. I can't go on forever. And that's so true of all mortal flesh, isn't it? True of all human nature. It fails in the end. No matter how great it is, no matter how strong the stature is, it comes to an end. But there's got to be a successor. Now, who can follow the greatness of Moses? Who can outdo him? That's the challenge, isn't it? No wonder there's this quailing on Joshua's part. No wonder I can't follow that. And yet the amazing thing is this, what's happening in type? Moses could lead Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, and yet it comes to the point, but he can't take them into the land of promise. He can't get them any further. He can stand upon Mount Pisgah's lofty height, and he can see the landscape in front of him, but he can't take them any further. He can't get them any further. And you know, we have that wonderful word in the New Testament, because Moses in many ways symbolises the law, doesn't he? And the law is good, the law is true, and there's nothing wrong with it at all, but it can't save us. It can't save us. It can't bring us in. And Moses brings the people right to the borders of the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey, but he can't get them any further. And we have that wonderful word in the New Testament. The law, symbolised by Moses, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. There's the purpose of the law. But it's got its limitations. It can lead us to the door, but not take us any further. That's the point. And you know, in the Greek, the whole idea of that word schoolmaster, it's a bit misleading, it's a bit an old-fashioned word. And it doesn't mean a teacher, because in those big Roman families, there was all sorts of slaves. You know, you had a slave to do this, slave to do that, slave to do the other. And one slave, his role was this. Was to take the little children to their school lessons. It's almost like a sort of a nanny. You know, you can see him there with the child's books and stuff he needs for his lesson, and perhaps his packed lunch or whatever it is. He takes him to the door, and he delivers him to the hand of a teacher. And that's his job. He's there to bring the little one from A to B. That's his job. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to lead us to that, to show us that, it was a light upon our way, but it couldn't take us any further. It couldn't bring salvation to us. It couldn't deliver us from ourselves. There's the role of the law. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And all that Moses could do at the end of the day was to lead them to the point. But Joshua, Jesus, is the one that brings us through and into the land of promise. Now, can you see how wonderful that thought is as we come to God's word? You know, it's remarkable when you look at, where do we first really encounter Joshua? It's at a time of great ferment in the national life in the wilderness, because it's a time of great uncertainty, and the judgments of God are very terrible against the rebellious people. Where do we find Joshua? We find him in the safe place, don't we? We find him in the tabernacle. Joshua didn't depart from the tabernacle. That's where he was, in that safe place, there to hide. And eventually, of course, he's brought out and he's prepared then to lead the people. But that's where we first of all find him. That's where we find him. And, you know, if you look at this in comparison, you take a glimpse at the early life of the Lord Jesus. Where do we find him? Joshua's in the tabernacle. That's where he stays, in the immediate presence of God. And where do you find the Lord Jesus? Look at that glimpse that Luke gives us of the early life of the Master. You know how the family had been up to Jerusalem to worship, and how Mary and Joseph had lost him, and how they were full of great consternation and distress. And eventually they find him. Where is he? Where is he? He's in the temple. And you know what he says to them? Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business. That's what my life is all about. Didn't you know that? Didn't you realise that? As he addresses his earthly parents, that's my place, in God's house and in the immediate presence of my Father. Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? And that's where we find Joshua. In the tabernacle. In the tabernacle. Not skulking or hiding, but nevertheless in the Lord's presence in the tabernacle. You know, it's a safe place. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, there's a tremendous psalm, Psalm 29. And it's a great storm in that psalm. It's as if a great storm is coming over the sea and is going to hit the cedars of Lebanon and bring such a turmoil and such an upset to the land. But you read about the people in that psalm and how they're safe in God's house. And in thy temple doth everyone speak of thy glory. They're in God's house. And all the storms, of distress and the anger and the wrath of God over sin does not touch them. Thus Sinai roars and round the earth thunder and fire and vengeance flings. But Jesus, thy dear pardoning blood and Calvary say gentler things. And so we have this picture set before us here in the Word of Life. We have poor old Joshua on the one hand, in himself, as weak as water, and needing such strong reassurances, repeated again and again. It's amazing how many times the word fear not occurs again and again. And even at the end, if you go to Joshua chapter 1, even the people are telling him, in effect, not to be afraid. So many reassurances. It's amazing, isn't it? Yeah, there's no room for pride in the service of God, is there? How he humbles his servants. How weak they are at times. And yet they're in the role of honour. That's the amazing thing. You know, you look at that character in the book of Judges. That man Barak. It's amazing, isn't it? There's certainly no room for pride or arrogancy or self-sufficiency in the servants of God. You know, Barak was frightened to death. He's got to lead Israel, and he's frightened to death. And he goes to this lady, Deborah. And in effect, he says, "Look, I'll only do it if you hold my hand." You know, it's really pathetic. You might say yes, but it's amazing how weak we are at times. We're made to feel our weakness, and it's humbling. It's humiliating. we realize how desperately insecure we are in and of ourselves. In themselves, as weak as worms, how can poor believers stand? How many times Joshua has to be told, fear not, fear not. And remarkably, we see our weakness. But then, this the other picture we have of him. We see how Christ shines in him. And how he's to be the one that Moses, with all of his impressive leadership over all those long years, can't bring the people one inch over the border into the land of promise. Can't do it. Can't do it. But nevertheless, Joshua is the one. Because he is a picture of the Lord Jesus. The one who can bring us through, effectively, into the land of promise. Well then, we must hasten on. The Lord Jesus going before us in every possible way. Now, we'll take a look briefly this morning as we come again to God's word to see how the Lord has gone before us previously. And that's not just in the sense that you've got this tremendous thought that the Lord, well, he is the firstborn of all creation, as we read in Colossians. It is before everything. It's not that he had a beginning, because his generation is eternal. But nevertheless, it's also true to say that he was there at the beginning. He was the start of everything. You know, in the beginning of the world's history, by whom also he made the worlds. He was always there in the council, in the councils of the Trinity in eternity. Job was challenged, wasn't he? Where were you when the morning stars sang for joy? You weren't there then, but I was. I was leading the host of morning stars. That's where I was. He's the eternal one. So in one sense, you see, the Lord, it's got to be before everything. Here it is that doth go before thee. In every possible way, the Lord has gone before his people. But in a very special way, he's gone before his people because he has walked out that earthly pathway before us. You know, we have in Psalm 16 that beautiful psalm that Peter was brought to quote at length on the day of Pentecost. It's amazing, isn't it, what strength was given to Peter. We've been talking about poor believers as weak as worms. See where he was just a few weeks earlier, all over the place. But now see him on the day of Pentecost. And he's the rock now, isn't he, in the hands of God. And he's so strong and he's so firm in declaring those wonderful things on the day of Pentecost. When 3,000 souls are swept into the kingdom under the power and command of the word of God in the gospel. But Peter is led to skillfully quote certain scriptures, isn't he? Psalm 110, for example. But then also he quotes Psalm 16. And he's speaking there about the wonderful way in which the Lord was not held by death. And his body didn't see any corruption. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And Peter there is able to express the great victory that the Lord obtained. But you see, the point is this. There had been a pathway, hadn't there? The Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. And not simply in terms of eternity, but in terms of time. He's walked out the whole pathway for the believer. You know, if we were presented with an angel, glorious angel, and you know those glorious beings that are set before you in the book of Revelation, so glorious that poor John is tempted to fall down and worship him. But no, you don't worship him, because he's a creature like you. He's a fellow creature. However great he is, he's only a fellow creature like you. But as we see the matter here set before us, we see how we don't have the example of an angel, because that wouldn't help us, would it? As a pattern, how to walk, that wouldn't help us at all. You can't follow an angel with his majestic and massive powers. You can't do that. But something happened, of course, didn't it? And it happened it came to light in Bethlehem when a child was born. And that life that was led for 33 years becomes our perfect pattern. He's been through it all. He's been through the whole process of the human experience in every possible intimate detail. That's the great mystery, isn't it? The Word, this glorious, eternal one, was made flesh and dwelt among us. He became one of us. He didn't stop being God. He didn't stop being the eternal one. Oh no. But he became something he wasn't before. He became man. And the implications of that are so wonderful to us, aren't they? So incredible to us. What did Peter say about him? In his first letter, he said this. He's left us an example that ye should follow in his steps. That you should follow him. Now friends, you can't follow an angel. He'll outpace you straight away. He's a million miles ahead of you. You can't follow an angel. But you can follow him. All the way. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, how the Lord in many ways is nearer to us than Adam. Yes, we all descended from Adam. There's a link with Adam that we can't avoid, and that link, of course, means death. It means the curse. But how is the Lord nearer to us than him? Well, one way in which the Lord is nearer to us than him is this, the fact that the evidence of that is in the shape of our congregation here this morning. Because Adam was never a child. He was never a baby. He was never a little tiny child. He was never a grown lad. He was never a teenager. He was a full grown man. He never went through the experience from birth. But you see, the Lord Jesus went through the whole experience of what it is to be a man. Thoroughly intimate, thoroughly conversant with what it is to be what we are. Sin alone accepted. And yet the awesome thing, friends, is this, is that there's no one more acquainted with your sins than Jesus. The hymn writer says, doesn't he? He took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own. That's what Paul gives testimony to, doesn't he, in the scriptures when he speaks about that one who loved me and gave himself for me, who his own self. That's where you see your sins. That's what's happened to them. Who his own self bare our sins. How? Where? In his own body on the tree. He's the sinless one. He's pure and holy within and without. But nevertheless, there's no one more conversant with your sins and mine than Jesus. Can you see this one? He's gone before you. He's been through it all. Whatever you have to pass through in the course of life, he himself has been through it. He's passed through. And so the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. You know, it's not like, as it were, some pit owner who's never gone down the mine. You know, there have been such, you know, men who've organised so many things, but they haven't done it themselves. But he's been right down into the darkness of our condition and of our toil and labour. He knows what that is. That's where he has been. And so we have one who's gone before us in every possible way. There's more to see that haven't unpacked yet. But here's the most obvious inference about the Lord Jesus. He's gone before us. What do we read in Hebrews? You know, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. And how is he described? The author and finisher of our faith. And that doesn't just mean somebody who's designed a blueprint for us how to live. Far more than that. Because he's walked it out himself. He's done that journey himself. You know, in the works of Geoffrey Chaucer, there's some remarkable characters in his what's called his Canterbury Tales. Tremendous pictures of different people, very real people that he encountered in his life all those centuries ago. What a variety of characters. And yet one of his characters is rather remarkable, and it's been picked up on this, because almost certainly this character was one of Wycliffe's Lollards. Humble, simple men who come to a knowledge of the gospel and of the Lord Jesus, even in those days of medieval darkness. It's what he calls his poor parson. And Chaucer says, in his quaint old English, he says, you know, of Christ and his apostles 12, he taught full well their teaching. But first, he followed it himself. Chaucer has a lot to say about religious people. And, you know, there's a form of a religiosity which a lot of it was hypocrisy, didn't amount to anything. But this poor parson, but first he followed it himself. So we have the pattern of the Lord Jesus set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Not simply in a distant administrative way, but in a personal, hands-on and intimate way, he's lived the life of faith. Isn't that amazing? Is it Mr. Philpott in his Meditations on the Sacred Humanity of the Blessed Redeemer? He speaks about those graces of the Spirit being so wonderfully active in the life of Jesus. It's a beautiful prose, beautiful words. Because he's the one to follow. The very first words he said to those Galilean fishermen, that the very first words of authority that came into their lives, what was that very first word? Follow me. Follow me. You've got a lot to learn, and they had so much to learn. What a learning curve they had. How little they knew about themselves. How little they knew about their sin. How little they knew about the way. But nevertheless, you start off by putting one foot in front of another. Follow me. Follow me. There's a word that's so profound, isn't it? And yet so simple. It's so simple that almost the youngest here this morning can grasp the sense of it. We all know what it is to follow. All right, that it may be, we may be very ignorant and inadequate, but you see, you've got to take the first step, haven't you? And the first step is to follow. Follow me. Follow me. And here we have that example, as Peter says, the one who's left as an example, that we should follow his steps. Here's this wonderful condescension and mercy of heaven upon us, poor sinners. We've seen the woeful inadequacy that Joshua felt about himself. And yet, nevertheless, look at his great type, the one who has set that path and so set it before us, that we should follow in his steps. We could see that path of faith that he walked. Sometimes a great darkness. It's amazing, isn't it? Was there darkness upon the path of our Savior? There was at times. Great darkness. It's amazing, you know, if you turn to those parts of the Old Testament that speak of the experience of the Saviour, not simply in the Psalms, but in Isaiah, the so-called servant songs in the book of Isaiah. And you've got a very the most well-known one, of course, is Isaiah 53. But there's also Isaiah chapter 50. And what does he say to his followers there? And it's clearly a description of Christ in chapter 50. And he describes the exercise of his heart. But you get to that point, don't you, where he says, "Who is among you? Who is among you that feareth the Lord? That obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light." There's the voice of experience. He's addressing us, because there are times when our pathway will be so dark and difficult, we cannot see our way at all. But let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon the name of his God, because he knows what the darkness is. He's been there. Go to dark Gethsemane and hear those words of desolation upon the cross. There's someone who's been in darkness. But, oh, isn't it wonderful to see how he comes through and how faith triumphs in his dying hour and sees him through to the end. When I was, many years ago, when I was first in the ministry, first in the pastorate, many, many years ago now, I had a call, a message, to go and see a lady who was dying. And it was my first such experience. And I felt totally, totally inadequate to go and see that lady. I didn't know her, she was a stranger, but I've just been asked, you know, because a friend of a friend said, "Would you go and visit this lady?" She was dying. She had leukemia. She was in the last stages. She wasn't suffering terribly, but she was desperately weak. But I was asked, "Would you mind go and see her?" Well, I went along, and I didn't know what I was going to do, because she was a complete stranger. And I was let into the house and taken upstairs and into this bedroom. And there was, I'll never forget the scene, because she was laying there, or propped up in the bed. Her face was ashen grey. There was hardly any life left in her at all. But there was just a sweet smile on her face. And as I walked into the bedroom, she said this: "This is the victory which overcometh the world, even our faith." And that was such a ministry. That's not all that she said, but those were opening words. And, though of course I prayed with her, in one sense I didn't have to do anything. It had all been worked out for me. And here was the triumph of faith triumphing in a dying hour. And so we see that wonderful thought. This is the victory which overcometh the world, even our faith. The Lord Jesus has gone before his people in every possible way. What a light has been shed upon our pathway by him in all that he's said and done for us. What a lamp to our feet, what a light to our path is set before us. We have the perfect example in the one who's left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And you know, the wonderful thing is this, is that those poor disciples, you know, when they heard that the Lord Jesus was going and that they couldn't handle it, it was something that as yet that they just could not bear to think about. But the Lord Jesus said to them, didn't he? I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so we have the wonderful promise of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, the one who can convey to us the reality of Christ in our souls, the abiding presence. And so we have that thought. The Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. He it is that doth go before thee. It's a personal thing, isn't it? The Lord has made the journey. He's made the journey possible for you. He's opened the road for you. He's made that way open. Isn't it remarkable? You know, I must leave the matter, but you know, it's amazing, isn't it? You read Pilgrim's Progress. And you pick up the feeling that somebody's already been along that way and made the way open and cleared up so many problems in the way. And so when the second journey takes place, when Christiana goes along with her family, it's even smoother in a sense, because the way has been made open. The Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He's made the way for us. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Well, may the Lord bless a few of these poor scattered thoughts in our hearts this morning. And may we see that one by faith who's gone before us and follow him. May God bless his word to us.